So, Lord, thank you so much for this time together, God, that we can be together and talk. Thank you for the rain and things with the summer coming. We know it's probably going to be rough, so we appreciate it while we have it. But, God, you let it rain on the just and unjust alike, and we pray for the unjust in our city, that they would come to know you, that your kindness would lead them to repentance. And, God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, for the specific things we need to repent of, whatever it is. We want to be specific with you in our personal time, in our hearts, in our prayers to you, to not be led astray. So, God, would you lead us in your way, by your word, not the way we want to go, but wherever you're going, that's where we want to go. So lead us, we pray, by your word and your spirit. Thank you for everyone here. Just put your special blessing on each one and on their families, on the things this weekend. We ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 12. Verse 37. So John 12:37. Jesus had just talked about his death on the cross, his prediction of it, and he says, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That's sad, right? That all the things that Jesus did, and they still didn't believe. And you know, how many people will say, oh, if I just see God or God just do this, then I'll believe. No, they won't. They won't believe. And they didn't, if they didn't believe Jesus, I think that's a little comforting, because sometimes it's frustrating when people don't believe us. And we're like, look, the Bible's true. God loves you. And they don't believe you. They don't want to hear it. Well, they didn't believe Jesus, so you're in good company. Pray for me. I'm supposed to go out evangelizing with a friend tomorrow. So in town, downtown. Just walk around. Between 12 and 2. So, what? Okay. So, haven't done that in a while. He texted me. He's like, so you're the expert on street evangelism. I said, no. Where'd you get that idea? I'll take it, though. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be. So, I'm going to watch a bunch of what's his face later. Who's that guy?
Ray Comfort.
Ray Comfort, yeah.
Jackie Chan.
Jackie Chan. Yeah, that too. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, this is Israel rejecting their Messiah. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, right? That when we repent, it has to be a real repentance. There's many people out there who pray prayers that say sorry, but there's not a real repentance going on. I can vouch for that. Before I came to the Lord, I prayed many times, but it was always to get myself out of trouble. There was never a real heart of repentance there, and we need to be careful about that, that when we do say sorry, we mean it, that there's a change there, that we want our heart to be different. And I fear that that's many people who claim to be Christian these days are those who have said maybe sorry, but aren't really sorry, haven't had a real change of heart. Because if we did, maybe we'd be healed more often, you know, spiritually, not necessarily physically, but maybe that too. You know, James talks about that. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. I love that even Isaiah's words were just in response to what he saw of God. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. You know, they saw Jesus was real, but they were afraid of men. They were afraid of losing their job, so to speak. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That should cut us to the quick. I think that, you know, why we're afraid to evangelize. Why we're afraid? Because we're afraid of people not liking us. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Right? Again, that it's always about the Father. We believe in Jesus because we really do believe in God. I've come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's a big one too. Jesus didn't come to judge people and pick on people. He came to give them something to believe in. But the fact that they don't believe is evidence of the judgment on them. And when they don't believe, the things that Jesus said will be used to judge them. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. You know, God's command is everlasting life, right? It's not a burden. It's not something to make you live up to. When God commands you and tells you to do something, it's to give you life. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. It's really the better thing. It's the life thing. God's commandment and God's command to Jesus was to give us life. If we don't find life from God in the things we're doing, maybe we should do other things. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that. So it's about love with God. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. There's no question where that motive came from. That's scary. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, like a servant. That was a servant's job. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You know, everything was pointing to the cross with Jesus. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus, you know, he didn't want Jesus to be lower than him. He saw Jesus higher than him. But he didn't understand, right? A lot of times Peter's mouth spoke before he really knew what he was talking about. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And that's what Peter wanted. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter, love it, goes from one extreme to the other. No, never wash me. Oh, if that's the case, then wash every part of me. You know, he's back and forth. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Remember how dirty their feet would get wearing sandals? You ever wear sandals and your feet get dirty and they walked all the time. It was a gross thing. But Jesus pointing out that they are already clean, that they're with Jesus, they love Jesus, their sin is forgiven in Jesus, but they still need washing from time to time. That's you and I, believer. Like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? That's our bar of soap as a Christian, that we're already forgiven, we're going to heaven, but when we mess up, we still need to wash. We still need to scrub, but it's where we've been walking, what we've been doing. It's not our position in Jesus, right? There's a difference there. But it would make no sense just to wash your feet if you hadn't had the rest of you washed yet, if you hadn't believed in him yet. But he said he knew who would betray him. Again, no accident. God knew everything was going on. Therefore, Jesus said, you are not all clean. You think that convicted Judas? Think he went, oh, I'm not clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, Jesus said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. For if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. All right, Jacob, get out the bowl. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? But this picture, there's several pictures here. One of a servant, right? Of taking the lowly position. That if you're to have a corporate ladder in God's kingdom, the ladder doesn't go up, the ladder goes down. It goes down to serve more, to serve others, to care for others, right? That the higher the position, the lower you should be willing to go. I remember my pastor was always plunging toilets and things, right? Willing to get down on your hands and feet and get dirty. And in what service? To serve others, to care for others, to minister to others. And if Jesus did it, we really have no excuse not to do it, to not care for each other. Now, I get foot washing ceremonies to some degree. Like my wife and I did one at our wedding. Didn't the bowl break or something years ago?
No, the bowl just broke just
recently, right? Yeah. Yeah, so kind of glad. I don't know that I want to eat salad out of that bowl. But sincerely, it was a sign of, hey, when we get married, we're supposed to take care of each other. That we're going to start out with this ceremonial act. You know, I don't think I ever scrubbed my feet more than I did before that day. You know, it's like when you go to the dentist and you brush your teeth before you go to the dentist. Like, you're paying them so much, they should do the hard work, but you don't want the embarrassment of dirty teeth. But Jesus served, and he was able to do this dirty thing for the others, this servantly thing, this thing that you're not going to want to do. You know, get your stinky feet out of my face. But Jesus says, bring them here. I want to wash them. I want to cleanse them. And he says, if I did it as an example, you should do it as well. We need to serve each other and love each other that way. And that real love comes as service. I know Grandma loves us. She served us with dinner tonight, right? That there's that thing of, man, I love the Lord and I want to love others. I want to serve others. And that sometimes means doing things you don't want to do to meet other people's needs. But I think bigger than that, Jesus was trying to show an act of forgiveness. He taught the disciples over and over about forgiving one another, loving one another. Well, how many times, Lord? 7 times 70 times, right? Over and over and over. That every time someone else's feet are dirty, let me help you. Let me serve you. Let me wash you. And to take this lowly position, that the things that he said, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. To remember that we're not greater than God. If God did these things, we should do them as well. If God was willing to lay his life down, we should be willing to lay our lives down too. That we're not greater than him. That sometimes I think we think we're greater than God. Oh, well, I don't need to do that, or I don't need to say that. And maybe we don't say it out loud, but I think maybe sometimes we have that attitude in our hearts that, oh, that's beneath me. I would serve in children's ministry. I want to preach from the pulpit. I get it. But sincerely, to care for those who need caring for others, the Bible talks about that a lot. And also that we're not greater than the one who sent us, right? That the mark of a real leader is going to be humility. A real Christian is going to be one that is down to earth, not high-minded, not nose in the air, but feet to the ground. Their feet are getting dirty because they're out sharing the gospel, so to speak. They're down on their hands and knees serving each other, right? And the Bible says all the time, Jesus said that they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And how do we show our love for one another? A lot of times by serving each other, right? Because the world doesn't do that. The world says, serve me. Our flesh says, serve me. A lot of times a relationship in the world is, what can you do for me? How can you make me happy? When you make me happy, we have a relationship. When you don't make me happy, we don't have a relationship anymore. But that's not the way the Christian relationship should be. That's not the way the body of Christ should function. We're not always going to like each other, but we always need to love each other and serve each other. He says, blessed are you if you do them, because you know them, do them. That's where the blessing is, not in knowing, but in doing. And Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me is lifted up his heel against me. That even when the enemy betraying Jesus and using Judas, God knew beforehand. It was no surprise to him. And I love that he says, I don't speak about all of you, right? As many times I'll share something my family or with the pulpit about scripture, and I'm not talking about you guys, right? Maybe the Lord has something to speak to you in it, but not everyone is a betrayer. There are a few, and unfortunately they get called out, but there's many people who are faithful to God and caring and following him, and they don't have anything to worry about when Jesus says hard words. Read the letters to the churches in Revelation. You'll see some churches have some hard things against them, and another church doesn't really have anything against them. I want to be like that church. That church loved God and loved others. He says, now I tell you before it comes to pass that when it does, you may believe that I am he. Again, everything Jesus did was that they would have an opportunity to believe in him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know, you want to know a Christian? A Christian is one who receives another Christian. You meet another Christian on the road? You listen to someone else teach, you meet someone who's a pastor or someone who's in ministry and you have this reverence for them. I meet missionaries, I meet other pastors, I meet other Christians, and immediately I'm like, oh, like this person's probably better than me, right? Like I'm gonna hold them in esteem, right? Because I know that God has sent them, because I know that God is in them. Because I believe in God, I believe in the one God sent, I'm gonna believe in the one that Jesus sent, and Jesus is sending you too. And so if you receive a believer, you're receiving Jesus and you're receiving the Father, and God smiles on all that. And when Jesus had said these things, verse 21, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one will betray me. It deeply bothered Jesus that Judas was betraying him. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. They had an idea. Judas was sly. They didn't know it was Judas. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. He always refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. If we're going to know anything about the Lord, let us know that he loves us, right? If that's what we're going to say about ourselves, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not, what do I know? I know all these things about God. I know that he loves me. That's what we need to know. And Simon Peter, verse 24, therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Like, John, you're right there. Who is it? Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to Jesus, Lord, who is it? I love how John goes right to Jesus. He doesn't know, so he goes, Jesus, can you tell us? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Jesus gave it to him, right? Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. And then Jesus said to him, was he saying to Satan directly there? What you do, do quickly, right? That even Satan's schemes were under the command of the Lord. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. They were still oblivious to the spiritual betrayal going on, to Satan being in the room with them, with Jesus. That's scary too, guys. Think about being in church. Could there be someone in the church service that's possessed? Someone who is full of a different spirit. You know, I remember I had a friend who had a church in Harlem, New York City. It was a rough area. There's gentrification and things going on. But I remember being in one service and somebody came in and they were clearly possessed, clearly wild, right? You take it for granted. It doesn't really happen here in the city. It was kind of more common. Maybe it's here and we don't even realize it. So we need to be praying. We need to have our head on Jesus' chest, so to speak. Say, Lord, help us know. And he says, verse 29, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to them, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Like, oh, he's just got to pay the bill. Judas has got the credit card. He's going to go out and pay the bill. Or you know what? Go feed the poor. It's a feast night. There's poor people. Jesus wants them to do something good. That must be it. They totally missed it. Yeah, exactly, right? Exactly. Have you not even listened, Jesus might say? Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, that was the whole point of Jesus' coming, that the Son would be glorified and would glorify the Father as he's glorified. And how did that happen? By being betrayed to the cross. And he says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Love it. He's talking to these grown men, these fishermen and these grown guys. He says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where am I going? You cannot come. So now I say to you, and he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Here we go. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, knowing things is good. Being a Bible scholar is awesome. Studying the Bible, memorizing the books, right? Paul says too much of that can make you weary, but those things are good. But they need to have the love of God in it. If it doesn't have service for others, love for others, service to God, it's empty, it's vain, it's religion, and we don't want religion. I don't want religion. It's the last thing I want. I want the love of God, and I want to let God love others through me, and I want to be around other people who love God and love me because I love God, because I know they're not going to love me if they don't love God, right? We know it. The best friends we have are those who love us and love us even when we're not lovable. And if the church isn't loving the church, man, what are we doing? If we're not loving each other, sometimes that means saying hard things. Sometimes that means getting down and washing someone else's dirty feet, right? But what are we doing? If we're just here to check off a box, if we're just going about the motions, it's a waste of time. Jesus doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be on fire for him and to love each other. Because that's proof. You know, that's James and the thing. If we really love God, we're going to love others. Again, that doesn't mean condoning. That doesn't mean doing everything they want. It just means loving them and serving them in a godly way. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" You know, I leave the house. "Cece, Dad, where are you going? Are you going to Costco? Winco?" And Jesus answered Peter and said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me after." That's hard. Disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. They went everywhere he went, but they can't follow him now. And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'm going to lay down my life for your sake. I'll die for you, Jesus. You're going to be in danger? I'll die right there next to you," like a good soldier would say. And Jesus answered him and said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me 3 times. That's hard. Jesus knew that Peter would turn on him. And he says, "Peter, really? You know, I know you're not going to." You know, I think, Ananda, you shared it Sunday, right? You know, when you go to the house of God, you know, keep your mouth shut, right? Be ready to listen rather than to speak. Do not be hasty with your words, right? Or rash with your promises. But Jesus says this, you know, they were troubled. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I love that he says that to them when he's going to a place where he's going to have a lot of anguish. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me," right? And if we believe in one true God, believing in Jesus is not a second God. He's saying, "I am God." Believe in God, and that's me, guys. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Right? Not only an eternal place, a place of rest. He says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Again, this idea that God is, he's away right now. Jesus is in heaven right now, preparing an eternal place for us. Right? That's the promise that we get to look forward to. A mansion in heaven. What is that mansion? Is it a building? Right? New Jerusalem has places for us. But also Paul talks about this body being a tent, a temporary tent. If this body's a tent, what would a mansion be like? What sort of things we see and feel and experience living in a mansion versus a tent? A place that a tent wears out. A tent is temporary, but a mansion, there's people living in mansions from hundreds of years ago, right? God wants us to have an eternal body, an eternal life, an eternal place of rest and comfort. And he says, "Don't be troubled." Life is full of troubles. And one of the best ways to deal with those troubles is to go, "I know where Jesus is. He's in heaven. He's preparing a place for me. And he's coming back to get me. So I can put up with a couple more years of trouble. I can put up a couple more years of patching this tent. I can put up with a couple more years of being rejected. Because I know where I'm going. And where I'm going, Jesus is. And the way to go, I know." And that's what we're going to read about. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? How can we follow you if we're not with you every step of the way?" And Jesus said to him, this is my life verse. This is the verse that God gave me when I got saved. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I heard the voice of Satan the other day through a lady with a collar on at a place that they called church, saying that's not what Jesus meant. Yeah, saying that, I could show you the clip later, but basically that Jesus was not narrow-minded, that there's many ways to get to heaven. Jesus is one of them, and if I get to the feast and Buddha is not there, then I don't want to be there. I was like, wow, that's what Satan's voice sounds like, Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's nothing wrong with that. That is the absolute truth. Jesus says, you want to come to heaven? You can come. You want to know God? You can know him and know him intimately through me, Jesus says. He says, I am the way. So if you're ever lost, Jesus, he's the way. If you're ever confused, you don't know what the truth is, you're worried about lies, you're worried about things in the world, he's the truth. You want to know what the truth is? Just look for Jesus. When you study the Old Testament, you're in Leviticus, look for Jesus. When you're going through Chronicles and it's lists of names, look for Jesus. When you're in Philippians or Galatians, God eats popcorn, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When you're in the Bible, when you're studying, look for Jesus. When you're at church, look for Jesus. When you're praying, when you're in devotionals, look for Jesus. When you're in a hard time, look for Jesus. When you're in a good time, look for Jesus. And he's the life. He's the only place you're going to find life. If you're starting to feel empty because you've maybe been trying to look for life somewhere else. If you're starting to feel dead a little bit, maybe you realize that, hey, where's my life? Is it in this life or is it in the life to come? Is it in Jesus or am I going about religion and rules and legalism? Or am I about loving God, serving him, and serving others? And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a relief because I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I want to go to God and I'm glad there's only one way because it's hard enough when there's only one way. It would be confusing if there were more than one way. If God said, oh, come this way, you'd be like, well, is that really it? It wouldn't be very loving. But he says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. I'm just going to read a couple more verses. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. That's a big deal. To see the Father, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies and see the Shekinah glory of God. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you've seen God. You've seen the invisible God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. God, where any man goes in his presence would be evaporated. We can now go into God's presence with Jesus. That God himself made a way with his son for us to be with him and to be in front of him and to be with him. And in fact, when we come to him, what does he do for us? He serves us. He washes us. He speaks to us. He loves us. He gives us everything we need in life. Can we outgive him? No way. He's a loving God. And I love that. From now on, you know him and have seen him. If we just have the words of Jesus in our back pocket, so to speak, we're good to go. We know God. We don't have to worry about anything because we go, oh, something happened. Let me see what Jesus says because I know God and I have a way to God. And so Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's good enough for us, sufficient for us, he says. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and have you not known me, Philip? I hear the Father's voice coming through the Son there. Have you not known me, Philip? And he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what Jesus is like? Look at the Scripture. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. I love that. Jesus is like, even I, the Son of God, am only just doing what the Father wants. I'm not coming to you with a different gospel. I'm telling you what the Father wants you to hear, what the Father wants you to know. And that's him. It's not like the Father is this distant relative off there in heaven who says, you know, Jesus, you go deal with them. You go handle them and tell me about them later. No, God wants to know them intimately. And he does it through the person of Jesus, through a direct, again, this idea of the Trinity, right? It's not this distant connection. The Father's dwelling in Jesus, the fullness of God, right? In Jesus. He says, I do not speak my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. I love that it's the Father doing it, right? Daddy did it. Daddy said it. What, Jake?
I believe.
That's right. Believe me. The guy wrote a book said that. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I'm just going to read three more verses here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a comfort, right? That Jesus has gone away and he's like, look, guys, I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you an example. I'm sending you out just as God sent me. I, God, am sending you, believer, to go out and do greater things. I don't think we're going to, like, greater than healing someone's eyes, right? Giving them sight, leading them to Jesus. What's greater than that? Leading them to Jesus, that they would have their spiritual eyes opened. And again, it's not us doing the work. If those things happen, it's because Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit is doing the work through us, just like the Father was doing work through Jesus, that we just get to go out and go, you know what? I get to see it, and I get to be a part of it, and I get to see God work. I get to do what my daddy is doing. And that's where the joy in life is found, to do what our Heavenly Father is doing, to be about our Father's business. And we don't have to worry when we have that. That we're going to do greater things because there's more of us. Jesus can only do certain things a certain time for 3 years. How much time have we been given? Right? Plenty. But the best thing is he's coming back for us. He's given us the assurance of his word. And because we have that, we can go and do anything. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be alone. And truly, we're going to find fellowship and love with other people who are doing the same things as us. I think sometimes we don't have fellowship because maybe the people that we're looking for fellowship with don't want the Father in the same way that you and I might want the Father. They're satisfied with a lesser Jesus, so to speak. They're satisfied with any road to heaven. So maybe we'll be friends with them and be kind to them and serve them, but we don't have that deep fellowship. Like Paul talks about the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There's something deep. You know, the boys and I have been watching hockey as we close, and you can have a certain kind of fellowship with someone who likes a similar sport or similar type of music or similar board game or similar movie. Oh yeah, I saw that and it was great. But when you're following Jesus and you bump into someone else who's following Jesus, and maybe you're not doing the same exact thing, but you both want the same exact thing, there's that fellowship. Oh, we're family. Oh, we're brethren. Oh, how can I help you in what you're doing? And then they'll know that you're my disciples by your love for one another, because we go, it ain't my kingdom, it's God's kingdom, and I see God working through you, and I want to help you serve God. And they're going to say the same thing to you, and you're going to say it to the other person, and they're going to say it to you, and you're going to be knit together like the body of Jesus, doing greater things than he did, because he's in us and he's using us and he's multiplying. Does that click? Does that get it? Cool. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, God, that you are the way, the truth, and life. And God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be standing here right now, alive in Montana with a family. Lord, it's only by your grace and kindness and forgiveness, God, that I live and breathe and move. And God, I know that's the same for each of us here. Each of us could say a different thing about how you showed up in our lives. And that's why we have fellowship, because of you, Jesus. And we're thankful for that. We look forward to seeing all that you're doing right now in heaven and that mansion preparing. God, would you help us to serve each other, to love each other, to be kind to each other, and to share the gospel? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So,
there is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.